Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we come to you in prayer here in this time of worship, Father, we thank you that we can humble ourselves before you, seeking to hear from you, from your holy and your inspired, your inerrant word. God, we believe that you have spoken forth your truth to reveal yourself to us, to reveal also who we are, Father, and for our great need of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to be able to study through the book of Acts so far. And Lord, I pray as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, you would help us to see where we in our own lives and in the life of the church, Father, see where we may fall short. Help us to correct that by your grace and by your mercy. Help us to realize the areas that we are faithful in, Lord. Lord, we give you glory and praise for that. And Lord, we pray again that you would speak to us by your word and your spirit this morning for Christ's glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you will, take your copy of God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This is actually a passage that I have preached twice before. Being here at two different occasions on deacon ordinations. I've preached out of Acts chapter 6, but as we're going to see this morning, there's much more that we can look at this in this passage that I might not have said everything that needs to be said a couple of times ago. In the context of walking through the book of Acts, I believe that we're going to be able to glean even more from this passage. This is a passage that really, it hits home for a lot of churches. Right at the beginning of this passage, it speaks of a great threat to this particular church. We've already seen threats to the church, to this early church. Things were going well. The gospel was being proclaimed. People were being saved. And then all of a sudden, persecution begins to happen. And the leaders of the early church, the apostles, were being arrested. They're being flogged. They're being persecuted. We'll see in the coming weeks they actually will lose their life for the sake of the gospel. We saw in Acts chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago the threat of sin in the church with Ananias and Sapphira, giving this great threat and potentially causing the church to lose its credibility because of sin. And yet that threat was taken care of as well. Well, there's another threat that we're going to see this morning, and it's the threat of disunity. And there's all kinds of things, big things and small things, that can cause disunity in a church. We all have heard stories, and many of you may have been a part of times where churches have not seen eye to eye with one another. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see that there's a threat to the unity, and then we're going to see the solution that the Lord leads his people to do to fix the threat or to fix the disunity there. And then we're going to see how it all comes together. So that's what we're going to see this morning, that disunity can happen in a church, but I don't think it has to stay there. God in his grace and mercy can lead a church to be unified and to be honoring unto him. So let's stand together and let's look at Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, They laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray together once again. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, Lord, so that we can understand how we as your people can be faithful unto you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing as a church that we need to see from this passage is that we must be on the lookout. We must be aware. We must watch out for the potential of disunity or anything that threatens our unity. If you see, we'll see that in verse 1. Now, at this time, now this is right after the apostles had been arrested once again for proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, and we saw what the Lord did through their proclamation. People were coming to know the Lord. Well, the council, the Sanhedrin, the high priest told them to be quiet. They flogged them, 39 lashes. And then how did the apostles respond? They went out rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer shame for the Lord Jesus. And then they went out and continued to spread the gospel. So it's in the context of all of this, things are going well, even though there's persecution. And it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, meaning God is continuing to grow the church. He's continuing to build his church through the preaching of his word. And then all of a sudden, a complaint arose. Well, there's a good threat to the unity, complaining. That happens. Now, I know none of us complain about anything. We are content in our lives, and there's no complaint that comes from us. But there was a time when people complained. I'm kidding, obviously. We all complain about all kinds of things. And this word for complaint only shows up 4 times in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it actually comes up in the case of Moses, where God's people were grumbling and complaining against Moses, saying, "Why did you lead us out into this wilderness for us to die?" They're complaining against Moses, grumbling against the Lord and what he was doing. And this happens and can happen for the people of God. We are called to be content and to trust the Lord, and yet there's times that we can complain. Now, this complaint, we're going to see, I think, I wrestled all week. Is this a good complaint? Because sometimes there's good things. There's legitimate complaints that, hey, this is not working. We need to address this. And then there's sometimes where it is mumbling and grumbling and things like that. I think this can be both in this case. There's a complaint that arises because there are widows that were in the care of this early church, and they were being neglected. Now, again, is this intentional? Is it not intentional? We have to wrestle with some of this, but let's just figure out what's going on here. You have 2 groups of widows. You have a Hellenistic group, the Greek-speaking group, and then you have the Hebrew Jews that are there. And again, there's all kinds of debates on what distinguishes them. I think there's language that distinguishes them. There's some that speak Greek, some that can still speak Hebrew and Aramaic. But then there's also some, these Hebrew Jews, that are there in Jerusalem. They've been there their whole life. You know, there's some people that have, you've been here in Lowry's your entire life. And that's you, and that's who you are. And anybody else that comes into Lowry's, it doesn't matter how long you live here, you're not originally from Lowry's. That's just what happens, right? That happens in any kind of town, any kind of place. Well, you had the Hebrew Jews, that's how they were. And then you had the Hellenistic Jews, they were still Jews, but they didn't grow up there, and they've come into town. They've come into Jerusalem. So there's already a little bit of a distinction here between these groups. But what unifies them, or at least keeps them together, is that these are widows. These are those that have lost their husbands. And in this culture, things are different. This is a different country, a different time, 2,000 years removed. There wasn't different governmental helps and things like that. If their children didn't help them, they had no help. They would literally be destitute, literally be in poverty, literally have no idea where their meal was coming from. They had no money, had no one to provide for them. And so here in this early church, you have the church providing for widows, caring for widows. Now, this is not brand new to the church. This has been written into the fabric of God's people for hundreds and thousands of years. God, over and over and over in the Old Testament, tells Israel, because of His grace and mercy to them, they are to care for the least of these. They are to defend the orphan and the widow and to take up her cause and to care for her and her needs. And so, that's what they're seeking to do here. Even in the New Testament, as you walk through the New Testament, you see that God's people still today are called to care for the needs of the widows. James chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled in the sight of our God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." It's one of the most important ministries a church can do. And they were doing this. The early church is doing this, but there's a problem. As the church is continuing to grow and to grow and to grow, there's at least a group of Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, widows, that feel that they are being neglected, that they're being neglected in this daily serving of food. Where's this daily serving of food coming from? Remember Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where people were selling off their property and their land and giving the money to the apostles and laying it at their feet, and that's where the money's coming from. So people are providing, but there's a group of widows that are being overlooked. We're going to come back to that towards the end of our sermon. But let me at least say this. This widow care is vital. It's important. Again, all throughout the Bible, we see over and over and over passages where God cares for the widow and the widower. He cares for those who have lost their spouse. And this is something that many of us who haven't walked in those shoes, we haven't experienced. We haven't experienced the loneliness and the long days and the time where sometimes it's days without being able to talk with anyone. We haven't experienced what it's like to have great needs that can go unmet, financial needs and physical needs. We haven't experienced the thought of, have they forgotten me? There's all kinds of emotions that comes with being a widow and different challenges. And the church is seeking to do their best to meet those needs. And yet, not all the needs were being met. Now, I think that ultimately, I don't think that this is necessarily a racial thing. I don't think that this is even necessarily being intentional. I think this ultimately is a ploy of Satan, seeking to have a crack into the early church, to divide the church. Yes, there are big things that can divide churches, but you all are aware that it's the little things that start chipping away at the unity of a church, and eventually it can just part. And that's what Satan wants to do. So God in His mercy is going to seek to stop that by giving them a solution. And we see that in verses 2 through 6. It says, "So the 12, that's the apostles, summon the congregation of the disciples." Now, this is huge at this point. Thousands of people, they're gathering the church. The 12 say, okay, here's the problem. There's a complaint that's arose. What are we going to do about it? Well, what they say might catch you off guard. Verse 2. "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The solution that the apostles are going to throw out to the congregation, and the congregation's got to decide, is this actually going to work or not, is to appoint men, 7 men, to actually seek to oversee this widow ministry, this care of the widows. Before we get there, I want us to at least notice what the apostles say their task is, because this is vital and this is important. Verse 2 and verse 4 tell us twice that they cannot neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables, and they must give themselves to prayer and to the Word of God. Now, on the surface, it sounds like Peter is too good to get his hands dirty. I don't think that's what Peter means. I think that's what John means. They were there the night before the crucifixion. And what did Jesus do? He took his robe off, and he stooped down, and he washed the disciples' dirty, stinking feet and served them. And I believe they have servant hearts. So I don't think that they're saying we're too good to serve tables. What they are saying is that this needs to be done. We have a priority of the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. So they're going to appoint men, and we'll see that again in just a moment. But their task, and I believe the role of the pastor, is to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There are many, many, many physical needs that go on that need to be met in churches. Many physical needs that need to be met in the community. And here's the thing. They can't all be done by one person. They couldn't all be done by these 12 apostles. So they're going to appoint men to meet those physical needs. And they're going to say, those are important. But here's the most important need. It's the prayer and the ministry of the Word. That has to be priority. Because when you lose prayer and the ministry of the Word, you become just an organization that does good deeds. There's nothing wrong with that. There's plenty of organizations, thousands throughout this country, that do good needs and seek to meet the needs of people. But what distinguishes the church is that we are gospel-centered. And we remain gospel-centered as we give priority to the preaching of the Word of God and to prayer. Which means I do a lot of different things. My week, I have no idea what's going to happen week to week. You just don't know as a pastor. You don't know day to day. I make plans, I have a calendar, and it looks great, and then Monday happens and it blows all up. But the priority of the week is to make sure that we are fed as a church. And the way that this happens is that I take and make a priority during the week of studying the Word of God and prayer. Which means I have to block off time and protect my time in some sense to be able to study and to pray. I need to give my own self time to pray to the Lord and to study the Word. I need to make sure that I'm praying with brothers and sisters. I need to make sure that I'm ministering through counseling with the Word of God. And I need to make sure that I'm ready for this moment. I think about it like this. It's not exactly like this, but it's almost like being back at school. And there's a test every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. that I got to be ready for. And you all get to watch if I'm going to, how I take the test every week, right? You are here. And whether I'm ready or not, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning happens. And so, and we need the Word. Now, I could get up here and just tell you what I did this week. And I could tell you all kinds of things that I read this week and all this kind of other stuff. And you might like that and might enjoy some of that, but that's not going to feed your soul. This feeds your soul. And that's what you need, and that's why I have to make it a priority. Now, again, I do all kinds of other things, and I seek to serve and serve the needs of this body and to meet with this body and to visit this body and to do all kinds of other things. But my primary objective every week is prayer and the ministry of the Word. I believe that churches, when they fail to make that a priority, when pastors fail to make that a priority, that's when churches can slip into heresy and to slip into all kinds of other ungodly things. And let me just pull the curtain back just a little bit more. Prayer and the study of the Word of God can be one of the first things that can be squeezed out of a pastor's busy schedule. It really can. There's always going to be other things that can come up, and that's why it requires guarding that, which is why I'm so thankful that I don't have to do ministry by myself. And that's what the point of what the apostles are saying here. We cannot do this all by ourselves. We need some help. Let's go back to Moses for just a moment. What happened there in the time of God's people? They were coming and they were asking Moses for help and his opinions and everything else. And his father-in-law said, Moses, you can't meet the needs of all these people yourself. You need to appoint men, elders, to help you do this. And that's what they did, to help judge what's going on in the life of God's people in the Old Testament. Moses couldn't do it all by himself, as great as Moses was. And so these apostles are going to appoint 7 men. There's some debates whether this is just 7 men or if this is the beginning of the office of the deacon. I think it's the beginning of the office of the deacon, personally. That's my opinion of this. And so it's not all fleshed out. Later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is going to give us more qualifications. But we at least can see a couple of things in this passage about deacons. We see their qualifications and we see what they're supposed to do. Verse 3 gives us the qualifications of these deacons. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men, and here's the 3 things that they point out: of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. That's what they're supposed to do. That's their qualifications. Notice it doesn't talk about their ability to build things, their ability to do even finances, their ability to cut the grass, their ability to do any of those physical things. Those are important. But what qualifies these men? It's their character. It's their heart. It's the spirit that they have. You can have all the skills in the world, but if you don't have a heart after Christ, then you cannot be qualified to be a deacon. And so here, they're saying these 3 things: of good reputation. What does that mean? That means of good reputation both in the church and outside the church. There's a lot of people that have a good reputation in the church. And then you peel back the curtain, and at home, they don't treat their wife well, don't treat their kids well, they're not a great coworker, they're not a great person in the community. But in church, they look awesome. That's not what it means to be of good reputation. This means that you love your wife, care for your wife. You love your kids, you bring them up in godly ways. It means that at work, people know who you are. Know your convictions, know your beliefs, know what you stand for, know what you're against, know that you are a Christian through and through. You have a good reputation in your community, as a neighbor, as someone there in the community. You have a good reputation. And that only happens, secondly, by those who are full of the Spirit. Those who are full of the Spirit. Now, this ought to be a no-brainer, but these are people who are saved. These are people who belong to Christ, who have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light by His Spirit. And they are full of the Spirit. These are men who know the gospel, who have been changed by the gospel, who are being changed by the gospel. And they are being led in their lives by the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of this age, not the spirit of this world. They're being led through and through by the Spirit of the Lord. And of wisdom. And I think that this wisdom here is not the wisdom of man or the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom of God. And that wisdom comes from walking faithfully day after day after day with the Lord. And ultimately, this wisdom comes from His Word. These are the kind of men that they were looking for. We need 7 men, good reputation, full of the Spirit of God, who are walking in the wisdom of the Lord. That's what qualified these men. Let me stop for just a second before we actually look at what they do. It's February, so I know deacon nomination is months away, and you're not even thinking about that. But let me challenge you to start thinking about that. It's going to come up in the end of August. Early September, we're going to nominate men to come on to continue to help our own deacon ministry here at this church. And you need to be praying now that the Lord would raise up those men who would rightly serve in that role. Not men who have just been around forever, but men who have the right heart, the right spirit, the right attitude, who are gospel-centered in their own life. This is what we're looking for. This is what God is looking for, and that's what we ought to pray for. God, give us men who will honor you. And what are they going to do? Notice it in verse 3. They're going to be over the task of caring for the needs of these widows. There's other things they'll do, but this is at least the solution to this problem. The problem was some of the widows were being overlooked, and they are going to oversee this task, which means if they're overseeing this task, they're going to seek to build unity in the church. That was a threat, disunity. The threat was a crack that was going to come between these Hellenistic Jews and these Hebraic Jews, these Jews who were of the Hebrew culture and language. And there's this threat, and they're saying, when you oversee this, we're going to mend that. We're fixing it. We're putting glue where it's been broken. You are seeking to build unity among the people of God. That's what deacons ought to do. They ought to be people who promote unity rather than promote disunity. Why? Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. John chapter 17, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he prays to the Father on behalf of his people. And he says this, verse 20, I do not ask of these alone, on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Here's what Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, the unity that I have with you and the Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God from all of eternity, I'm praying that that same kind of fellowship and communion and unity would be known among our people, would be known among the church. And as they display that unity, they're displaying it for the world so that the world may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is when we have people in the church promoting unity. Deacons of the church must promote unity. Notice also, part of this in appointing these men, and you find that in verse 5, appointing these seven different men, is so that the apostles can give their attention to the ministry of the word. And so the work that the deacons are doing is freeing up the apostles to be able to do their work of the ministry of the word in prayer, which means they are affirming that priority of the word. And that's what deacons ought to do as well. They ought to prioritize so heavily the word of God being proclaimed and preached and taught that they are willing to do some of the other work. That's what we see these men doing, stepping up to be able to care for those widows and their needs. And then we also see, that meet the physical needs of the church, which is the whole point of the widow care. So they meet the physical needs, they promote the unity, and they're supporting the ministry of the word, which means, practically, we ought to pray for our deacons. We ought to pray for our deacons often and every day, because we have deacons that do some things that none of you even know about. And I challenged our church to do this a few weeks ago, that we pray the deacons when we meet once a month, we pray for our congregation and the needs of those of the congregation, but you also ought to pray for them. Pray that they would continue to be men of good reputation and full of the Spirit and led by the wisdom of the Lord. Pray that they would help to build unity in the church and meet the physical needs of the body, and to support the ministry of the word. We need to pray for our deacons as well. They bear a heavy load in this congregation that we ought to pray for. Now, before most of you say, well, that's the pastor, that's the deacon, I guess I'm scotch-free this morning, let me challenge you that this, we see, notice who was before the deacons were appointed, there were still widows being cared for. That meant other people of the congregation were doing ministry. It's not just up to the pastor. It's not just up to the deacons to do ministry in the church. All of us have been gifted by God to serve him and to serve the church. And so I believe that as the apostles are preaching and teaching, And then you have the deacons now overseeing this particular ministry. They are giving leadership and empowering other men and women in the church to serve the needs of these widows. There are many here. There are many widows. I mean, the church is up to thousands and thousands and thousands, up to 20,000 at this point and even growing. And so the widow care and the need is continuing to grow and to grow and to grow, which means even these seven men cannot meet all the needs by themselves. So for us, even the work in our own church cannot be all accomplished by myself and the deacons. It requires all of us rolling up our sleeves and seeking to meet the needs in the church. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, as each one has received a special gift, it'd be everybody, we've been gifted by the Spirit, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4 is encouraging all of us that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have the Spirit of God within you, you've been gifted in all kinds of ways to be able to serve God and to serve His people. So I believe that this is a task for us to do church-wide. So you see the threat, you see the solution, and then verse 7 gives us really this summary of what happened with all of this when the right priority of preaching and teaching was there, and then that there were needs that were at one point being overlooked that were now being taken care of. Verse 7 says, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So when the word of God was prioritized, what did it do? It kept on spreading. As the word of God went forth and spread, more people were coming into the fold of God's people. Even the priest. Even the priest there of the temple. The ones that were even guilty of putting Christ to death, they are becoming obedient to the faith and believing in the Lord. And that's my prayer. As we prioritize the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and as we have men, deacons that are serving the body and the needs of this church, and we have members that are doing that as well, that we would pray and ask the Lord continue to grow us spiritually. And it continued to even grow us numerically. Not so that we can just chalk up numbers and pat ourselves on the back, but what happens when a church grows numerically? It means they're reaching people for the gospel. And as we seek to prioritize the word of God and prayer, and as we seek to meet the needs, we find our own church in need of seeking to meet the needs of our own widows. Now again, widow care looks different today than it did back then, but let me just stop for just a moment and just think about that. We in our own congregation, last year was a difficult year in our congregation. We lost 8 members within 12-month period of time. That's a significant hit for our church. It hurts, and there's pain, and there's grief there. In our own church right now, there are currently 12 widows and widowers. And then you have others, that 6 more that have remarried. So in our own congregation, you have at least 18 people. 18 people in our congregation that knows what it's like to have this kind of grief. A grief that we can't fathom and experience unless you've been there. Unless you've lost a spouse. Unless you've lost a wife or a husband. And me, as the pastor, I seek to do to the best of my ability to visit and to care and to meet those needs of widows. We have deacons that seek to do that as well. But I want to encourage us to seek to make this a congregation-wide ministry. All the needs of widows cannot just be met by myself and the deacons. It requires all of us. So let me just give us some very practical things that I want to encourage us to try to do. something that I've shared with the deacons on multiple occasions, something that I've been praying through for months and months. How can we better care for our widows? Here's just a few things. We can visit them. Pretty simple. We can visit them. We can go and call them and say, I want to come over Tuesday afternoon. I want to sit with you. I want to be with you. I want to just spend some time with you and encourage you. I want to encourage you with the word. I want to encourage you with prayer. Like I said, there are some widows, widowers in our church that might go days without talking to someone else. I don't know what that feels like, honestly. I go home and I have a wife and I have a daughter that's there. So I don't know what that's like. But there's loneliness. And there's times where people think, have they forgotten me? And you know, after someone passes away, there's a lot of people there those first couple of weeks. And time goes on and life moves on and everything else happens. And all of a sudden you find yourself, for the first time in your life, alone and by yourself. And then that brings up all kinds of needs, financial needs, physical needs, help cutting the grass, help in the house, help getting to the doctor, things that we can help widows do that need help. And I'm just as guilty as anyone saying, hey, if you have a need, if you have anything, if you need something, let me know, rather than just being very specific and saying, what is it in this moment that you need right now? Are there financial needs? Are there physical needs? Here's something. When you visit, you can take them a meal, a hot meal that just says, I love you, and I care for you, and I've been thinking about you. We can write cards. We can make phone calls. We can spend time with them. And here's something else practical that I think is very helpful. We all have calendars. We all keep up with birth dates and anniversaries and everything else. Remember those widows on their birthdays. Remember their spouse's birthday. Remember the anniversary of their spouse's death. Call them, visit them on those days. Because for us, it's another Tuesday. But for them, it's one of the hardest days of the year. And we, as a congregation, we have an obligation biblically to care for widows, to make sure that their needs are met, to make sure that they know that they have not been forgotten. God has graciously, abundantly given us new life in Christ, and we are called to care for those around us. And we have an opportunity to do that. Our church is full of heaviness and grief over many years. And I want us to make sure that we seek to the best of our ability to meet those needs. Let us seek to prioritize the ministry of the word. Let us seek to appoint the right men to lead us in those service ministries. And let's do our best to care for those who have those needs, especially our widows. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you with a passage like this, knowing that there are things that we are doing and seeking to do, and we're seeking to do well, and there's things that we, Father, if we're honest, need to improve on. God, I pray, thinking back through this passage, Lord, that you would help us to be protected from any kind of disunity, Lord. Help us to be a church that's unified through the gospel, because of the gospel. God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that prioritizes the preaching of your word and prayer. God, I pray that you would help our church to have men who are full of the Spirit, of good reputation, who are full of wisdom, that are leading these ministries as deacons, Father. God, we pray for those in our congregation that are widows and widowers, that have experienced a grief that's unlike any other grief, Father, to lose a spouse of decades. God, I pray that you would comfort them, whether it's been a few months or many years, Father. God, I pray that you would remind them that you have not left them nor forsaken them. God, I pray that you would help us as your people to come alongside them, to hold their hand, to care for them, to love them, to remind them of the hope of Christ and the hope of the gospel. God, I pray that you would help us as we seek to meet the needs and to care for those in our own congregation who are widows and widowers, Father. Help us as we show love to them, Lord. May we display to the world your love that's been displayed through Christ on the cross. God, I pray as you continue to give us opportunities that we would be faithful to do ministry for your honor and your glory. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be."